Verse number 7 of Matthew chapter number 5 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This verse comes to us in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which was Jesus's most popular, if we could say, sermon that is known by many believers and unbelievers alike in the world today. And Jesus gathered his disciples together and he sat them down there on the mountain. He taught them things that concerned the kingdom of heaven, things that concerned the kingdom of God. These were his disciples called out of the world to himself. And Jesus basically goes on to give what is known as the Beatitudes, these first 12 verses of this chapter, where he describes the marks of those that belong to the kingdom of God. Meaning, if you are my disciples and you belong to this kingdom and I am your king, this is what your life should look like. And explains to them that this is the life that is regarded as blessed by God. Those that have a life marked by these qualities are those that can be regarded as truly blessed by God. But also, as they continue in those qualities, they will experience that blessing more fully in their lives. And this is the whole essential way to understand, if we could say, these verses regarding the Beatitudes, that they are both the marks of those that belong to the kingdom of heaven, the marks of the godly, but they are also the pathways that they are to continue to tread in order to experience more fully the blessedness of God in their lives. And verse number 7 looks at that blessed beatitude called mercy. Now, it was Thomas Watson that said the Hebrew word for godly signifies mercy. He said, the more godly, the more merciful. And I think that is also true of the New Testament and how that word also shows us that those that are truly godly, they are those that are merciful. In fact, when we look and examine ourselves regarding our holiness and the way that we are to live before God, we should not forget to include the quality of mercy as part of that test of our walk with the Lord and how we ought to exemplify Christ in the world. And when we come to the topic of mercy, mercy is often, though, abused. There are many that think mercy is just having a relaxed ease of personality, someone who really doesn't care about anything and just lets everything go. That is not what mercy is. Mercy is different to that, and I'll explain as we move along. Mercy does not get rid of justice. In fact, mercy is an act of righteousness, and therefore it cannot be an injustice to show mercy. But what mercy does do, it regulates justice, and therefore may prolong the time in which the sentence is given, or it may, it doesn't ignore justice, but it does show if we could say mercy in the way in which the punishment is handled, given, and sometimes it dismisses it altogether on the grounds of mercy. But mercy and truth are not separate from one another. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 85 that mercy and truth are met together. And Paul does not encourage people in the church to simply ignore problems that are going on. I think a classic example of this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 10, where Paul says to those that were, we could say, struggling even financially, but he says to them that those that refuse to work, neither should they eat. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Here are people that may be presenting a need for hunger, or they may have a certain need in their lives, but Paul doesn't want the church simply just to fulfill that need without understanding the root cause of the issue, is that there is a laziness here that people are refusing to work. And so without going into all the different technicalities between mercy, justice and all that, I just want us to comprehend at the very outset that the call to mercy is not ignoring issues and not also dealing with any issues, lest we think that there is no place for justice with regards to the abused. So whatever our view of mercy is, and however we come to understand it, we must view it in light of God's mercy. The Bible teaches us regarding God's mercy that the Lord himself, as one of his most dominant attributes, that may be communicated to us that we may also show is mercy. The Bible says, God says of himself in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 7, the Lord God merciful, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But do not forget the next part of that verse, but by no means clearing the guilty. And so our God demonstrates mercy in the way which we have to understand it and comprehend it, that it is not apart from justice at all. And so the mercy seat is a classic example of this. The mercy seat in the Old Testament was not without blood, the blood of sacrifice also. And so we just need to keep that in perspective lest we veer too far on either extremes in our application of these things. But without going into that, let me explain what mercy is. What is mercy? Well, definition of mercy is this. It is that compassion which pities the misery of others and prompts to action. It's the compassion that pities the misery of others and prompts to action. It was William Hendrickson that said this. He said, mercy is love for those in misery and a forgiving spirit toward the sinner. It embraces both the kindly feeling and the kindly act. And it's important for us to understand that mercy is not apart from feeling, and mercy is in fact not apart also from action. It is the kindly feeling that leads to a kindly act. It is a compassion that one has within oneself, this internal compassion and pitying of the misery of another that moves that individual to action so as to relieve that person who is in that state of affliction. And so when we think of mercy, we're thinking of not only a compassionate feeling, but an action that relieves that misery that person is in. There are two main arms to mercy that I'd like to demonstrate with two parables of Scripture. The first arm or stream of mercy is that of forgiveness. And the parable which comes to mind is that parable regarding that man who had many servants, that king. And there was a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants, and that's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. And one of these servants owed 10,000 talents and was unable to pay his master. And so he begins to beg and says to his master, I cannot pay this, please, you know, have pity on me, mercy on me, essentially. I'm not in a position to pay, and I don't want to lose my family and everything, although I am deserving of that. And as he begs his master, the Bible says that the master was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Then it goes on to explain that this man that was forgiven, this forgiven servant, went and found another servant, one of his servants, that owed him 10 denarii, a very small amount with regards to how much he owned the king. 100 denarii, sorry. And he goes and finds that servant that owed him 100 denarii and he forces him to pay. He grabs him and says, you pay me every last penny that you owe. The Bible teaches us that when the king saw and the master saw that his that servant, you know, that was forgiven, would not forgive his own servant, that 100 denarii, the master said to him, you should have had compassion on him just as I had pity on you. And the word pity there means I had mercy on you. And this master throws him into prison and hands him over to what the Bible calls the tormentors. And so the first arm of mercy is the arm of forgiveness. Here is a man that has wronged someone, this master, and cannot return and repay, and the master forgives that man's debt so that man goes free and doesn't have to pay the debt. And this is what Jesus says to Peter with his question, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Till 70 times 7? And yes, he says, yes, yes, definitely. You should never stop acting and showing forgiveness to those that do you wrong. Essentially saying that the Christian people should never be marked by bitterness. There is no room, no justification, no reason for us to harbor bitterness within our hearts because we have been forgiven much. And therefore, for us to go to our fellow brethren or anyone else and demand from them that which God has not demanded from us and has shown mercy to us, we should have compassion on them and pity them as God has pitied us. And that's essentially the first arm of expression of mercy is forgiveness. And the next is one which we're probably focusing more this morning is the act of kindness. Mercy is presented as forgiveness, but is also presented as an act of kindness. And the Good Samaritan best portrays this. Here is a lawyer, one that was skilled in the law, who wanted to have eternal life and said, what must I do? And Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to justify himself, or trying to justify himself, says, Lord, who is my neighbor? You see, it's quite easy if we narrow the sphere of our neighborhood to be your literal next door neighbor, and to show mercy to that person, and you don't have to show it to your enemy, then that works fine. But Jesus goes on to explain that the person who is your neighbor is those you even regard as your enemy. He uses an example of a man that was left for dead, who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. I can't remember the order, but he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was left for dead. And as he was left for dead, a priest came and saw this man left for dead and walked by the other side. And a Levite came and saw this man left for dead and he left by on the other side. But a Samaritan man, one that the Jews regarded as dogs, ones that the Jews regarded as unclean, he stoops down in mercy and compassion and administers healing to this man, takes his wine and uses it as an antiseptic to cleanse his wounds. Puts oil on his wounds, and he takes him to the inn, and he pays for his fee to stay at the inn, and says to the innkeeper, as long as he stays here, charge it to my account, I will pay for this man. And Jesus gives that parable, and then asks the lawyer who was trying to just himself, well, who do you think was a neighbor to him who fell by the wayside, that man? And he said, well, the one, this is what he said, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus was on and said, well, you go and do likewise. And so we learn that mercy is more than just forgiveness. There's another arm of mercy which extends to compassion that relieves the afflicted, no matter who that person may be. And this is how Jesus describes with two parables the concept of mercy. And mercy is something that we are to also emulate in our lives. Why is mercy so important? Why is it so significant? Why is it so relevant to us? Well, the Bible teaches us clearly, as I just mentioned, that we are told by the Lord Jesus to go and do likewise, to go and do the same, to go and express that act of kindness to those who are in need. And if we are God's children, and we have tasted of God's mercy, that seed of mercy should be in us and should be exemplified in the way that we relate to others. Hence the Beatitudes, right? These are the marks of those that belong to the kingdom of heaven. And if the seed of God is in us, if the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, if we belong to the kingdom of heaven and have God as our God, well, as God is, so shall his people be, or so should his people be. In Luke chapter number 6, verse 35 to 36 says, but love your enemies. Do good to those, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Jesus says here, you will be like the sons of the Most High by you emulating mercy and displaying mercy to others. Because God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, and therefore his people also ought to express acts of kindness even to those who do not deserve it. And so as God is, so should we be. In fact, we could go as far as to say that our gospel is a gospel of mercy. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's what Ephesians 4:32 says, that we have received mercy, we have received kindness. God has shown mercy and kindness to us in the giving up of his Son for our sins. And how is it, therefore, that we as God's people harbor bitterness, won't display acts of kindness, and will not forgive and let go those things that people have done to wrong us? Essentially, if we are to be reflective of God's character, and we call ourselves the children of God, then just like God pitied us and had compassion on us and was moved by the compassion that he had toward us to send his Son for us, so we should be displaying such compassion, mercy, and extension of kindness to those in our lives. And that's one of the reasons why this is a very relevant subject for Christians. But also, it impacts all relationships. No relationship can work well without mercy. If you've been married for any amount of time, you will realize that. That the success of your marriage depends upon your mercy toward one another. When two sinners get that close together that they start rubbing shoulders, living in the same house, it was all good when you're courting and dating and you're living in two separate homes and you catch up when you want to catch up. But when you start living in together, you start to see the sinful nature come out of either person in the spouse relationship, husband-wife relationship. But it is by mercy that we do not hold those grudges against our spouse, but we forgive and send that away, as it were. And it helps strengthen the relationship. The mercy you display to your wife, or the mercy that a wife displays to her husband, is often the very thing that softens the husband and or wife and helps them come even to repentance. Don't know you not that it was the goodness of God that led us to repentance, his kindness and his long-suffering toward us. And so it impacts all our relationships in our workplaces, in our friendships with others, brothers and sisters, in living in the same household. You go anywhere. Wherever you're going to be around people in this world, you need to display mercy for any relationship to work well. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, it is even going to be the way that you need to relate to those who are your enemies. Even strangers, we need to extend kindness to, and we need to forgive. And so it's very relevant for us because it impacts all our relationships, and the success of our relationship in many ways depends upon it. But another reason why the doctrine or the truth regarding mercy is important is because it impacts our Christian witness in the world. And this is something we don't often think about, but it is an important part and was an important part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 9 if you're there, if you'd like to go there. Matthew chapter number 9 this morning, and we'll look at verse 11 to 13. Matthew chapter number 9. This is when Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, and he says, follow me, in verse 9 of chapter 9, and he arose and followed him. And it says in verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what the Bible teaches us here is that Jesus's witness toward sinners was part of the fact that he demonstrated mercy and kindness to them, in that he was willing to rub shoulders with them and eat with them, as it were, in the same house. And the Pharisees, who were separatists, said, why is it that your master, if he is holy, true, and a real man of God, what is he doing there in the presence of tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's saying, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and therefore I must display kindness to sinners in order to reach sinners. He sat with the sinners in order to reach the sinners. And the Bible teaches us here that this was part of his display of mercy, in that he was willing to be misunderstood, as it were, by Pharisees in order to minister the gospel to them. And I think that's a really important lesson for us to learn, that as the Church of Jesus Christ, the world is a ruthless place, and we are the light of mercy in the world. This is a ruthless place, a merciless place, a place of lies and hypocrisy and censorship and embellishment of error and stories sowing to malign character and to destroy the name and testimony of others. And in this world where there is little mercy, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be, as it were, agents of mercy, those that are willing to extend kindness to those that are suffering and to bring the gospel to them, just as Jesus did. Jesus not only spoke the truth, but he demonstrated the truth that he spoke by his life. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He helped those that were in need and testified to them of the grace of God through his death and his resurrection. But the very word that he spoke was not only just words coming from his mouth, but it was a life that showed testimony to this grace that he was declaring. This is the church being the light of mercy in the world should be the same way. But the plight of the Christian church is that the Church of Jesus Christ today is destitute of mercy, although she is the one who has experienced the most mercy. The Church of Jesus Christ today, I speak generally, is callous and careless, not moved with compassion to pity communities and neighbors and those that have need. In many ways, the Church of Jesus Christ today is insular and isolated, living, as it were, in a bubble and not wanting to rub shoulders with those that might make them feel a little bit uncomfortable. We erect walls in such a way so that we don't feel touched by the misery of others. Because as soon as you're touched by the misery of others, then you're in a position where you need to move with compassion and act so as to relieve them. But we, as it were, turn a blind eye to those that are in need. And also we are insular and we are isolated and separated, as it were, from people in such a way that we do not have those opportunities as we ought to have in terms of interjecting in their life and helping them. You see, this is a broken, sinful, sin-cursed world. And people have genuine need in this world. There are elderly people in this world that have no loved ones that visit them and show kindness and compassion to them. There are sick people in this world that have no one by their hospital bedside speaking truth to them and even reading scripture to comfort them or just being there to show some love. This is a world where there is sinfulness and brokenness, where there is bitterness that extends so far that even brothers and sisters won't talk to each other, even husbands and wives and divorces and things like this all happening around the place. And it is the role of the Church of Jesus Christ to step in to those spheres, display kindness and mercy, and to speak the kindness of the gospel in that way. It's so much easier to declare the message of salvation and walk away than to reach out and help someone in need. This happened to me last year in October. I was street preaching down in George Street, and I was preaching the gospel there, and later on I was talking to some other people, and there was this lady that needed accommodation. And she had come from Papua New Guinea, and she had no place to stay. She was staying at a hostel, and she only could stay there for 2 weeks, and she had money in that, but she only could stay there for 2 weeks. And another preacher there said to me, "This is her situation." And straight away I was like, okay, what do I do here? God bless you, be warmed and filled, and send you on your merry way, as James says. Well, I couldn't do that. So I put it in the calendar, the date that she was going to leave, date that her accommodation was to run out. And I tried to rack my brain as to how we can help this lady. Anyway, cut a long story short, it all worked out well. We found accommodation, and she's actually a member of our church at the moment. And so, but anyway, the point was, at that very moment, the tension within my heart, the ease of proclaiming a message of salvation and hope for sinners and mercy for sinners, but then being presented with someone there that would really kind of potentially make my life a little bit more difficult over the coming week. You see, to preach the message on a Saturday, as it were, and walk away, that's it, it's all done. But in some way, to extend need to others in some form makes things a lot more difficult, doesn't it? But part of our Christian witness is not only to look at those that have need and tell them of the mercy of Christ, but to think of ways prayerfully and carefully and wisely and discerningly, of course, as to how we can show the love which we are testifying about, that love of Jesus Christ. This was the problem of the children of Israel. They were self-justified by their sacrificing. In many ways, just like the Church of Jesus Christ is self-justified by her sacrificing. You see, the Jews, they offered up their sacrifices upon the altar day after day, and they were happy to take the lamb of the flock and kill it and sacrifice it and worship and put incense on the altar. But the Bible teaches us, as we heard read in the Bible reading this morning, is that although they were doing all these sacrifices, God's like, this I don't want anymore. Help the oppressed, the afflicted. Reach out and show mercy. There are orphaned and children and widows among you that have need, and you come and bring your lambs on the altar. God says, why don't you help those around you that have true need? We think in so often in terms of our theology. We think if my theology is orthodox, then that is the extent of my religion. But James goes on to say that pure religion that's undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Holiness of life, yes, is part of that true religion. But the holiness of life that is part of that true religion is this display of mercy to those who are suffering in order that they might be relieved. That's what true religion looks like. And how we tick our cross our T's and dot our I's with our theology, and we think that God is pleased, and we come in, week out, offering sacrifices to God, but we will never be touched by the pain of another because it disrupts the comfort of our lives. But Jesus says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, that is our warning and our consolation. Blessed are the merciful, they are the ones to be regarded as truly blessed by God, for they shall obtain mercy. We who show mercy will experience more fully the mercy of God in our lives. Psalm 18, 25. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. It is important for us to realize that if we want to experience and know more fully in our lives the mercy of God, then it is incumbent upon us as the people of God to live as God in the world and extend that mercy to others in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. As you might say, then how am I to be more merciful? What am I to do to become more merciful? Well, first thing we can do is remind ourselves daily of the mercy of God toward us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you this question. What if God never pitied you? What if God never had compassion on you? What if God never mercied you? Where would you be today? If God did not set his love upon us, if God did not look at the misery of man and of sinners and send his Son into a sin-cursed and broken world to deliver us from our sins that we might taste and eat of the forgiveness and the mercy of God, if God did not extend acts of kindness moved by compassion, where would you and I be today? Where would we be? Would be still dead in our sins. We would still be under the wrath of God and not experiencing the mercy of God. And our end would be the perishing end of those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, eternity in hell. But because God, in his loving kindness, pitied us and looked upon us in misery and extended his kindness to us through his Son, that you and I are delivered, are saved, and have life everlasting, and have tasted of mercy which we did not deserve. And so as we remind ourselves of the mercy of God extended toward us, it helps us have compassion also on others, as opposed to calculating what that person owes me, as opposed to calculating how is it that I can get them back, or opposed to calculating what they deserve or don't deserve. If we just stop for a moment every day and reflect even just for a few minutes about the mercy of God toward us in Christ Jesus, that whole calculation process that is a means of justifying ourselves so that we don't have to do anything will just dissipate in light of the cross of Jesus Christ and the glory of God's mercy in his Son. And that's a good place to start. Secondly, we can forgive those who trespass against us. People that sin against us, that happens daily. Many opportunities for that. But we can pity them, as opposed to becoming callous and harsh and hard, we can pity them. You see, people sin, they're enslaved to sin, they're in bondage to sin. And therefore, as they are in bondage to sin and subject to the wiles of the enemy, they fall into sin, and we ought to pity them as those that are flesh and blood, just like we are. And if it were not for the mercy of God toward us, we would do the same. And so as we reflect on those that have trespassed against us, we can extend forgiveness to them. Is there anyone in your life right now that you are at odds with, where you are unwilling to forgive them? Unwilling to reconcile a relationship broken? Well, think of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and this arm of forgiveness and ask yourself, am I justified in holding grudges and bitterness toward those that have wronged me? Another thing we can do is watch for occasions for mercy. Occasions for mercy happen all the time. All the time we're presented for occasions of mercy. In every sphere of our lives, there are occasions for mercy. You know, every time someone does you wrong, there's an occasion for mercy. So think in terms of occasions for mercy as opposed to self-defensiveness and protecting ourselves. There are needs all around us, but it's funny that the only needs that we see are the ones that we have. And the only needs that we feel need to be sorted out are the ones that we are experiencing. And it's like we're the only people that are in this world that are suffering and going through difficulties. It is good for us to open our eyes and to look around us and to see that what we are going through is not uniquely our own. The temptations that we face, others also have faced. For there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. And as we look so much within ourselves, say, God, help me to look out and see a broken world around me. And I'm just one broken person among other broken people. And as opposed to being, as it were, like Pharisees, thinking that we've got it all sorted, realize that we are no different but for the grace of God. And start to see the world as she truly is, in need of mercy and in need of help and kindness. The other thing is take responsibility. Don't dismiss your duty to obey the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Let compassion compel you. You know, it's so easy for us to fight that compassion that rises in our heart first, and we just snuff it out with all these excuses. As I was preparing this sermon, I had a very, very busy day at work, and those days when your mind is so filled with stuff that you just feel like lying on the ground and just like, I hope this just ends somehow. It's one of those days, you know, one thing upon another. The task list was growing, and, you know, I had this sermon also to prepare. I had other things going on, and it was a busy day. And I rocked up into my driveway after work, and I'm just like, bang, I'm going to jump in there, kiss my wife, kiss my son, and get into the action, right? Lock myself in the room. I pulled up in the driveway, got out of the car, and I saw our neighbor, this beautiful old Greek lady. She lives about maybe seven houses down the road. She's walking down with a paper in her hand, and she's walking down the road towards the shops. And I got out of the car, and every time I see her, she'll speak, you know, she says hello, you know, whatever. And so I saw her, and she's like, hey, Joshua. I'm like, hey, how are you? And she starts walking over to me. I'm thinking, okay, what's this about, eh? And she says, oh, yeah, she's telling me the story. Josh, I went to Aldi, and I bought my stuff from Aldi, and I left my block of cheese at Aldi, the block of cheese. And now I have to go back and get it, and I'm thinking, are you trying to ask, like, you're doing this because you want me to? And straight away I'm thinking, no, just leave her. It's all right. You know, she's all right. Old lady, good exercise for her. Go down the road. You know, she's already halfway there. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, she'll be all right. You know, it's not too bad. You know, anyway, as I was straight away, the compassion's rising, and then I'm trying to snuff it out. Busy, got a lot on. And then I just felt the Lord was saying to me, mercy. Mercy. I said, you want me to take you down the road to get her? She's like, really? I'm like, yeah, of course, jump in. And she jumped in the car. As I'm driving down the street to the shops, it started to rain. The second thing she said to me was this. The other thing that comes to mind that she said to me was this. She said, Josh, you are such a good Christian man. And I thought to myself, ah, okay. Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is also merciful. There was something that rung in her heart towards the truth of Christianity and acts of kindness to those that are in need. And for that, that triggered in her mind that this was something that was consistent with the message of Christianity. Anyway, she got her block of cheese, she had her receipt, and it was all sorted. But you get the point. So easy to fight these things off, to ignore them, to just let those opportunities pass by where we could help. I want to read in closing Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? What else does the Lord require of us but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Let us not be a people marked by contentions and fightings and bickerings amongst ourselves. Let us be a people of the gospel that have tasted mercy, that show mercy, because we have experienced it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come before you, and it is easy in many ways, Lord, to make excuses for why we should either delay or ignore the needs of others. Help us to be a people, Lord, that both discerningly, wisely, carefully extend the love of Jesus to others, not only by word but in deed, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Father, may the witness of your people in the world shine brighter as they see that the needs of others are opportunities for mercy, and then to speak the truth of the gospel of mercy into the lives of others. I pray that you would break us out, Lord, of our isolation, of our indifference, and that you would help us to be moved with compassion to those that are perishing, Lord. And even to one another, Lord, who know Christ, that we would show mercy and forgiveness and kindness to one another. Teach us how to do this, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.